Lorna's going to come now and ring our main reading, which is John chapter 8, verses 12 to 20.
When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The Pharisees challenged him. "Here you are, appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid." Jesus answered, "Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you have no idea where I come from or where I am going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are true, because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law, it is written that the testimony of two witnesses is true. I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me." Then they asked him, "Where is your Father?" "You do not know me or my Father," Jesus replied. "If you knew me, you would know my Father also." He spoke these words while teaching in the temple courts near the place where the offerings were put. Yet no one seized him, because his hour had not yet come.
Thank you. Our topic this morning in the I Am series is I Am the Light of the World. So have your Bibles open, please, at John chapter 8. We're going to concentrate on verse 12 this morning. We will be dotting around quite a bit to back things up, so you'll need your Bibles handy. And while you're looking that up, a little true story about a girl called Jane, who had listened to a sermon on "Let your light shine." But the only part she remembered was the text, because she didn't really understand what it meant till her mum explained it to her. "It means being kind, obedient, cheerful and good," her mum said. Later that afternoon, Jane was particularly quite naughty. When her mum asked her about it, the little girl bowed her head and said, "I blowed myself out." And that is so true, isn't it? That if we misbehave, we blow ourselves out. And if that's all we learn here this morning, what that little girl teaches us, then I'll be quite happy with that. I want us first to set the scene, to see where Jesus was when he said that statement. Then I want to look at what it means that Jesus is the light of the world. Then I want us to see what it means for us to have that light of life in us. So firstly, where was Jesus and what was going on when he gave that statement? It's important for us to get a little bit of understanding of where Jesus was, because it makes it so much more real. We understand so much more in what he said. And to do this, we need to start by reading verse 20 in our passage. It reads, "He spoke these words while teaching in the temple courts, near the place where the offerings were put. Yet no one seized him, because his hour had not yet come." Now, at first glance, you don't see anything relevant there. But Jesus doesn't just randomly speak these words. His timing of them is perfect. Jesus was in the treasury part of the temple, known as the Court of the Women. This was a massive courtyard, and there were 13 trumpet-shaped bowls round where people put the money. You left the court of the Gentiles, where only everyone could go, including Gentiles, hence its name, to go into the Court of the Women. Jews could go in here, men and women, but it was called the Court of Women because women could go no further. When you left that temple, you went into the one of priests, where men went to give sacrifices with the priest. But we find Jesus teaching in this massive court of the women. Now, there would have been tens of thousands of people there at this particular time, because they were celebrating the Feast of the Tabernacles. So people came from everywhere. When this Feast of Tabernacles began, what they used to do is light huge candles, candelabras everywhere, and they would burn all night long. The Jews actually called it the illumination of the temple. The reason they lit the candles was to remember the 40 years they wandered in the wilderness. These lights represented the pillar of fire that they were led with. If you remember in the Old Testament, they were led at night by a pillar of fire. And to commemorate that, they had this illumination of the temple. And that's what they were celebrating at this time. All the candles were lit and they burned so brightly. Some historians of the day described it as a stunning vision, like a diamond in the middle of the city of Jerusalem. See, every night these were lit and the temple became a flashing diamond, a symbol of the pillary fire that led them through the wilderness to the promised land. Now try and visualize Jesus standing there in the temple. We don't know what time of day it was. We don't know whether the candles were burning or whether they were just being lit or put out. But at this moment, it was perfect for Jesus. He said, "I am the light of the world. I am the light that will never be extinguished. And as the pillar of fire led you in the wilderness to the promised land, I am the light that will lead you to heaven. I will give you everlasting life." The light I am talking about needs to be followed, not just looked at. Verse 12, he said, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." In the wilderness, they followed this light, and it led them to the promised land. And Jesus is saying, "Follow me. Follow me, and I will take you to heaven. I will take you to eternal life." Do you see how brilliant the words were of Jesus? How powerful they were. That he captures the crowd and he captures the ritual that was going on and turns them to him. "I know the way out of darkness," Jesus says. "I know the way out of darkness of sin that leads to death. I will lead you to eternal life." And they knew exactly what Jesus was saying here because they knew the Old Testament. And they were waiting. They were waiting for the Messiah. They were waiting for this light. Turn with me to Luke chapter 2. Verse 25 talks about a man named Simeon who was waiting for the Messiah, who was waiting for this light. Verse 25 reads, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was a righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, 'Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel.'" Simeon, a Jew, was waiting for that light. He was waiting for that light to break on the darkness that had been there for centuries. The dawn was coming, and this was this Messiah. God had confirmed to him that he wouldn't die until he'd seen the breaking of that light. The Old Testament was in darkness, and they were all waiting for this Messiah to come. People in the temple courts, the courts of the women, knew what was going to happen. They knew they were waiting for this light, for the Messiah. And Jesus said, "I am that light. I am that Messiah." Amazing words from Jesus. So secondly, what does that light mean? Turn back to our passage in John. John 8, verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The light he brings is life. When Jesus was born, a bright light shone where he lay. He shone that light through his miracles and his teaching. But his light shines brightest on the cross. Like a lighthouse shining its light across the dark sea to guide ships to safety. His death gave us life. And that lighthouse also shines in our conscience, doesn't it? To light up the guilt and the sin. It warns of the consequences of this life. And to get rid of darkness, you need a light. And the more powerful that light, the more the darkness fades and more sin is exposed. Everyone in a ship loves the lighthouse. They love the light because it's their way of keeping safe. But people don't like the light of Jesus, do they? It says in John chapter 3, just a couple of pages over, verses 19 to 21. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. That's why Jesus came into this dark world and shone his light so brightly. Because the brighter the light, the more you can see. If there isn't any light, sins aren't exposed. And people want to hide their sins, don't they? That's why a lot of crime is carried out at night, so it'll be hidden in the darkness. And the devil tries to dim that light. The devil tries to make that gospel less effective by turning that light down. That's what we read in 2 Corinthians. The God of this age, the devil, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. It is by beholding the glory of God displayed in Christ that we're saved. It's by seeing the light. And that light exposing our deeds that are done in the darkness and bringing repentance. Anything the devil can do, he will, to blind us, to dim that light down, or desensitize us to the problem of sin. It's a little bit like the disease of leprosy. Leprosy doesn't cause decay. What it does, it acts as an anesthetic. For years, people thought that leprosy caused the ulceration of the hands and the feet and the nose and areas like that. So they eventually rotted away. But we know now that 99% of cases, leprosy just numbs the extremities. It causes no decay at all. It only numbs them. And the destruction follows because people can't tell the harm they're doing to themselves. In a survey that was carried out in India, people who had this disease would drop something into a fire and they would just reach in and take it out because they couldn't feel any pain. They found workmen working with a shovel all day, even though the shovel had splinters and nails and their hands were torn to shreds. They just carried on working because they had no sensation. They couldn't feel anything. And that's just like the disease of sin. It has a numbing effect. Sin has a way of destroying man's spiritual sensitivity. It dims the light, so we become blind. Blind to the things that show us God. Creation is a light, if you like, a little candle that shows us God. It says in Psalm 19, verse 1, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands." We also have another little candle called conscience that makes us aware of God. But sin blows out these two little candles, so all we're left with is darkness. And that's the way it is with this world. But John tells us that into that darkness came this great light, Jesus Christ. And his light is so bright, so powerful, that it penetrates even the darkest areas. Malachi talks of Jesus in the Old Testament. "But for you who revere my name, the Sun of Righteousness will rise with healing in its rays." The sun that Malachi talks about is spelt S-U-N. And that is the great reality, this statement. Jesus is the bright light like the sun. You see, God sees the darkness of man. And so the light of Jesus comes into the world to shine into that darkness. Thirdly, I want us to see that if we belong to Christ, we have that light of life in us, that we become light. Back in our passage, verse 12, Jesus says that if we follow him, we have the light of life. In other words, we become light. And Jesus makes this clear in other passages in Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 5. He says, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." You cannot make yourself into light. You cannot make yourself the light of the world. When Jesus says, "You are the light of the world," it's because of your relationship with God. It's because that light lives inside you. When we become Christians, the light of Jesus comes into our hearts. And that light shines so powerfully through us. We are supposed to be, what it says in Philippians, stars in the universe that point the whole human race towards real life. The passage in Matthew that we just read, we see Jesus talking to his disciples. He knows that before too long, he's not going to be here anymore. He's leaving this world. So he says, "You are lights of the world." Christ says to you and me this morning, "You are the light of the world. You will be the ones to deliver my gospel. You will be the ones that show the world me by the way you live and by what you say." Now, I think this is perhaps one of the greatest compliments that we have as Christians, that Christ calls us what he called himself. It's also one of the greatest responsibilities that we have, because we are the lights of the world. He calls his disciples and he calls me and you by the same name he called himself. What he's saying is, I want you to be Christ-like. I want you to live lives that are worthy of me. Jesus showed everyone in the court of the women that he was God. He said, "I am." That meant that he was God. And only he could show people the way to eternal life. Then we read in Matthew where he says that you are the light of the world. We have to show people the way to the Messiah. And this is a portrait, really, of discipleship, isn't it? Jesus, the light of the world, recreates us into lights of the world. We are light, not because of anything in ourselves, but because we have that light within us. Jesus is still the light. Our focus must always be on that light, on Jesus. Not proudly thinking that we can do it ourselves, but humbly trusting that Jesus will shine his light through us. Because that's Jesus' plan. His plan is that we become light. Verse 12 says, "We have the light, we will never walk in darkness." In other words, let your light shine. What is God's plan to bring people to him? It's us. It's you and me. We often think, don't we, if only we could bring in a great famous evangelist, but they won't touch the people that we touch. Great preachers, televisions, books won't reach the people that we rub shoulders with. Some of the people that you know probably only know you as a Christian. The job belongs to us, because that's God's plan. That's why we've got to be different, because we can't affect the world unless we're different. Our lives, our relationships, our homes have to be different. Our church has to be different. How different are we at work? Or do we fit right in with everybody else? Do we share their coarse jokes and laugh along with them? Do we steal 5 minutes here and there like they do? Or do we show holiness and godliness? When I was growing up in YPF, I know it's a long time ago, but I can still just about remember, we were challenged by a poster. It was quite a horrible poster of an old man with a judge's wig on pointing at you. And it said, "If you were accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you?" In other words, can people around you tell that you are a Christian by the way you live? It's good to do a check now and again on ourselves. I have to think of that horrible post every now and again, and it's good for us to do that. But surely you may think, God doesn't rely on me to be a light. Surely he hasn't picked us to be his lights, because we're not very good, are we? But who did God choose in the Bible? God chose David, didn't he, to deliver them from the Philistines. He didn't choose Saul, the great king. He didn't want Saul's armor. He just chose a shepherd and a couple of stones. When Jesus came into the world, he didn't enter a rich house. He wasn't born in a castle. He simply chose a peasant girl and a stable. And then he chose the 12, didn't he? He didn't choose the elite, the educated, the affluent, did he? He just chose a group of ignorant Galileans. And he chooses you and me. Isn't it remarkable that Jesus says to you and me, you are the light of the world. A world that is lost. A world that is dying. And Christ says, you are lights of the world because you have my light in you. What a responsibility. I don't know whether you despair sometimes when you turn on the news. It doesn't take long, does it, before you see evil, before you see sin and the effects of sin. Because that's the world we live in. But you know, the lighthouse says to you and me, shine. Shine my light brightly. Because he knows what's in the dark places. He knows what needs exposing. In Philippians 2, Paul wrote about the times that they lived in back then. And he says, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, you are to shine as lights. And it's no different now. The days we live in are no different now. We are to shine as lights in this generation. And if you think about what a light is, what a light does, then we need to shine and reveal things as they are. Because Jesus revealed things as they were. Remember the woman at the well? Jesus shone his light right into her heart, revealed things as they were, and demanded her to change. He told the rich man, didn't he, exactly how it was. Jesus also said that he didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. He talked about even causing division in families. Jesus' light revealed things as they are. You know how important it is to have light. You know when you go away somewhere, maybe in a hotel, and it's a strange place, and you wake up in the night, if you're old like me, perhaps you need a wee in the night, and you get up, but it's pitch black, and you can't see anything. So you fumble your way around the bed, don't you? Feeling the edge of the bed, trying to find the light switch. You knock things over, you stub your toe before you get there. But as soon as you turn that light on, it reveals the room as it is. That's what we are supposed to do in this world. Reveal things as they are. That's what Christ's light does in a sinner's life. It shows the state of their hearts. We are to stand out in this dark world. We must make that light shine brightly. What good is it if a light doesn't shine? What good is a torch if you keep it in your pocket? We need to shine our light everywhere. Church, workplace, home, in your words, in your actions, in everything that you do. Publicly show yourself to be the light of the world. We probably find it easier or more comfortable to be a secret disciple. But the Lord Jesus is saying in verse 12 of John 8, follow me and you will have my light in you. You have the light of the world in you. So being a secret disciple is impossible. If you want to be my child, Jesus says, you must let your light shine. You must be like a city on a hill. You must be a lamp on a lampstand, giving light to all the house. Don't hide my light. If we think of the virgins in Matthew's gospel, they trim their lights. How foolish would it be if they trimmed them, if they lit them, then they put a bowl over them? That would be so silly. We as Christians are clay jars, and we have a special treasure in those clay jars. But half the time, no one knows, do they? When was the last time we shared the gospel with someone we know? You have to be a light. And it's not easy. And it's not going to win you any popularity contests because people hate the light. But we must not be ashamed. Jesus says, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them. See, we are meant to be the world standard. We're meant to be like a thermometer that shows the world around us what is right and what is wrong. Now, whether we're comfortable with that or not, we have to realize that people are watching us. You know, when you slip up, they delight in pointing out, I thought you were a Christian, don't they? We are being watched. Why are we being watched? Because we are the light. We are the standard. When we dabble in sin, like that little girl in our story to start with, then the light is dimmed. And we're no longer taking our light to the world, but we're borrowing their darkness. We should be like a fragrance. We should have the fragrance of Christ. You know when you pass someone in the street, a lady that's gone over the top and a perfume maybe, and you can smell it, can't you, way past? Or a man who's put too much aftershave on. It stands out, doesn't it? The fragrance stands out. We should be like that for Christ. We should have the fragrance of Christ, and it should show wherever we are. Mark 7, verse 24 reads, Jesus left that place and went into the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and didn't want anybody to know. Yet he could not keep his presence secret. It should be impossible for us to hide that we are Christians, to hide the fact that we have Christ in our lives. We need to be different. A life with Christ cannot be hidden, just like a city on a hill cannot be hidden. Such responsibility, and I hope you're feeling that this morning, because you are the light of the world. How are we as a church to show the light of the world? Turn with me, please, to Revelation 2. Revelation chapter 2, we're only going to read 3 verses. Revelation 2, the first verse, to the church in Ephesus. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the 7 stars in his right hand and walks among the 7 gold lampstands. Churches are lampstands. Lots of Christians together, obviously, are brighter than one light. But then listen to verse 4 and 5. Yet I hold this against you. You've forsaken the love you've had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. Jesus says there that their lack of love will cause him to remove their lamp. He says the same about a sin that was had a church that had sin in it, about a church that was dead, about a church that was lukewarm. And it is these things that show that we are light. Our love for each other shows light. How we deal with sin shows light, as in the story of Ananias and Sapphira in the book of Acts. When God's glory is shown, his light shines bright. As churches, we are to be different. A peculiar people, it says in Deuteronomy. People should come to this church and see God. See God in us and what we're doing. 1 Corinthians 14, verses 24 and 25 reads, but if an unbeliever or an inquirer comes in while everyone is prophesying, they are convicted of sin and brought under judgment by all. As the secrets of their hearts are laid bare, so they will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. It is the light of Jesus Christ that lays bare their hearts, so they fall down and see God. They don't want the light because it shows their hearts as they are, as we read earlier. The witness of Wem Baptist Church in this town is how we live our Christian lives together, how we are different, how we are set apart. The way we are as a church should be a stark contrast to the way the people live out there. We should meet people's needs, show love. If the light is shining brightly by our actions, then the gospel is bright. Jesus says we are to go out into all the world and take his light to the lost. Go and be bright lights in the workplace, in school, those we meet, Have a standard that is different, that sets you apart. Light communicates the content of the gospel. How we live communicates the gospel. We have to live it, and we have to preach it. We have to turn on the light by the way we live, if you like, so people can see the gospel. We read earlier from Matthew 5 that said, in the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. That shows that they see our good deeds. They see our actions. And then they glorify our Father in heaven. That means they see the light in us and hear something about our Father in heaven. It's both lived and spoken, this light. The two things have to go together. It's living a righteous life and speaking the gospel. So to finish, I hope that we've seen this morning that Jesus is the light of the world. And if you're still in darkness, then there is a way out of that darkness. Come to Jesus, the Saviour. We've been singing a lot of songs today about Jesus, our Saviour. Let his light shine in your heart. Let him reveal the things that you need to change. Because he will forgive you. And he will show you the way to heaven, to eternal life. If you are a Christian here this morning, then you have his light inside you. Let his light shine. Be bold for Christ. Don't use that dimmer switch. When you go to work in the morning or go to school and you bump into your friends, don't turn that light down so they can't see the gospel. Because with this tremendous responsibility, there's a danger, isn't there, that we can become ineffective as lights. If sin enters our lives, if we don't walk in the Spirit, then we'll stop being effective as light. If we compromise, we'll become ineffective. As a church, we need to live like we see in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 47. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came on every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all, as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate all their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And because of that, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. You see, it's by the way they were living that Jesus' light shone so brightly. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, it said, and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul. They saw the glory of God. They had all things in common. They sold their possessions and divided them so everyone had need, had something. That is living as lights. Then Jesus added to their number daily. Don't you want a church like that? The challenge for us this morning is to shine. Shine Jesus' light so brightly as individuals, so brightly as a church, in the way we live with each other, that the gospel shines. And do not do what that little girl did, who said when she was naughty, I blowed my light out. Let's not blow our lights out. Let's shine. Let's be bold and shine brightly for Christ. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you that you are the light of the world. Lord, please shine that light. Shine that light so brightly in our nation, in this little town of Wem. Father, please shine that light through us. Help us to be bold for you. Help us to live lives that will shine your light. Lord, we thank you that you shone that light to us, and we can look forward to eternity with you. Father, help us to take this responsibility seriously. Lord, we pray that you do the work in our lives that you need to do, that you do the work in this church that you need to do, that we will just be radiant, that we will just shine your light, that we will mirror your life. Father, we pray that you would be with us now as we part. Help us to live lives that make you happy. Amen.